of us, we all know that there is life. And the Bible tells us what that life looks like. Now, first we have to deal with what would it mean if there were no resurrection? Well, Paul gets to these things. He's like, look, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then Christ himself is not risen. Why would he say that? Because Christ, as much as he was God, he was man. And if a man can't rise from the dead, Christ being a man also would not be able to rise from the dead. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then the preaching of the gospel itself is what? Is vain. It's empty. There's no reason for us to consider the good news of Christ of salvation. If there is no resurrection, then faith itself in Christ is vain. It says in verse 14, if he's not risen, your faith is also vain. And please, we should understand that all faiths are not created equal. All truths are not created equal. Truth can only be truth if it stands alone. It is insanity for us to believe that there can be truths that are opposed to each other intellectually. They're at odds with each other, but we still hold that both can be true. It cannot be true that there is nothing after death and at the same time be true that there is something after death. It's either one or the other, because it can't be both. And so Paul, as he's digging at these things, he said, look, if there's no resurrection, then your faith is also in vain. Because at the heart of your faith is that Christ came, he offered himself the perfect sinless sacrifice, the substitute for you, so that your sins would be paid for. He offered himself, died, was buried, and rose again. He claimed and said to his disciples a number of times, look, guys, I'm going to be betrayed, arrested, I'm going to be crucified, but I will rise again the third day. You know, the first time he told them that, the first time when Christ said that I'm going to die, but I will rise again, Peter grabbed a hold of him, kind of in a snap out of it mode, and said, this isn't going to happen. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God. What do you mean, savorest not the things of God? Well, it was the plan of God from pre-time in eternity past that Christ would come and he'd die on the cross for our sins. And he had to walk that path. He had to be that sinless substitute, knowing that we would sin. Faith in Christ is vain if there's no resurrection. Followers of Christ, here's another conclusion. Followers of Christ are liars. Verse 15, he says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. All those times that Paul's been stoned for preaching the gospel, the attempts on his life, each of the disciples, the apostles, we understand that at least 10 of them were martyred for their faith. And if you read through church history and each generation that followed, the second generation of believers, many of them were thrown to the lions, but they'd be removed. What does that mean? That's death. They were given the death penalty, and all they had to do to avoid the death penalty was recant and deny Christ, but they refused to do so. All those people that died for their faith, if there's no resurrection, the Bible says they're false witnesses. They died for nothing, if it be that Christ did not rise from the dead. If Christ did not rise from the dead, well, followers of Christ remain guilty for their sin. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And you know, there is in the knowledge of every person sin. There is built into every one of us, there is a knowledge of right and wrong. It is wired into our very design and existence. It is, that is bore out. If you just for a moment behold a few children on a playground, having never taught them that they should take toys away from other kids, what do? They take them away. Having never taught them, having taught them that they should not hit each other, what do? They throw rocks at each other. Why do they do that? Because they're born with that passed on Adamic, Adam's sin nature. And as they grow older, they become more and more aware of it. And you and I, each of us, we're all aware of the fact that there is sin. There are things that we do that are wrong. We hate, we lie, we cheat, we steal. We are all guilty of those things. There is also that knowledge in us that somehow this has to be paid for. This wrong has to be made right. We have a sense of justice in us. We understand that when things are wrong, that they must be made right. But then how do we make right the things that we have done wrong? When most of the things that we do wrong probably never make it outside of our hearts and our minds. The Bible says that if there is no resurrection of the dead, if Christ was not victorious over sin and death and hell, if there's no resurrection, he wasn't victorious over those things. Because his resurrection demonstrated that he was. So if there's no resurrection, how about this? Dead followers of Christ have simply perished. There's simply no more. There's no hope if that is the case. And then he finishes really with a summary. If there be no resurrection in verse 19, then we are of all men most miserable. If there be no resurrection, then Christians, that is the central claim of Christianity, that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to earth, died, was buried, and he rose again. Muslims do not claim that Muhammad rose again from the dead. Confucianism, the Chinese who follow that, Confucius didn't claim that he would rise again from the dead. Jesus made that claim. What's interesting is in the chapter, this same chapter, chapter 15, Paul begins the chapter dealing with both the scriptures, which prophesied of this, but also the eyewitness accounts, the people who bore this out. And even the witness of transformed lives, people who, Peter, again, a man who at one point denied ever knowing Jesus, in just a few short weeks having seen him, now he's preaching to thousands of Jews in Jerusalem. And when he's told to stop, what does he say? I ought to obey God rather than man. Because God not only gave him the scriptures, but those two eyeballs in his head who walked with, talked with, ate with, sweat with, laughed with, worked with Christ. He watched him die. He watched him hang on that cross. But then he watched him. He saw him face to face, resurrected. And that'll change. That changed Peter, and that truth will change a Christian. And so if Christ be not risen from the dead, followers of Christ are of all men most miserable. However, that is not the case. That is not the case. What does it mean for us that Christ is resurrected? Well, here's what it means. If Christ be resurrected, we too one day can expect to be resurrected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, the Apostle Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. Okay, what's a mystery? We're talking about these. Otherwise, a mystery is a thing that previously has been concealed, but now is being revealed by God. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know how fast the twinkling of an eye is, but I think it's pretty fast. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Why is that? Well, verse 53, for this corruptible body, these bodies that are falling apart slowly, that are dying, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. This is Hosea 13. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In a verse here that's familiar to South Liberty, right? The basis of 1 Corinthians 15:58 is the hope of the resurrection. The reason that Paul can say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, that is built on the hope of the resurrection. That is built on the knowledge that, yes, and I may die in this life. If the Lord tarries, if he does not return during my life, I will die, but I will rise again. That is why when someone passes away, why it is a typical Christian practice to not cremate the body, but to bury the body. The body is buried by faith, knowing that one day that body will rise again. If you've ever had a friend or family or loved one choose cremation, I don't believe that's a sin. Topic for another day. But I know the reason I wouldn't pick cremation is I've made life hard enough for the Lord as it is. And so when it comes to the resurrection, I'm not going to make it any harder. And so when we think about what does it mean for us that Christ is resurrected? Well, it also means the gospel is not preached in vain. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. Why would you give a gospel tract? Why would you invite someone to church? Because you know that that person that you invite, that person that you give a tract to, you know that their soul is as eternal as yours is eternal as yours is. You know that one day, just as you're going to die, that person's going to die. And if you can look beyond your world and see into theirs, you understand that one day they're also going to stand before Christ. And they're going to stand before Christ either at the judgment seat of Christ as a saved person, or they're going to stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment. And if you're in one line, you don't get to change to the other line. There's no working salvation out after death. It is settled here. It is decided here. Faith in Christ is also not in vain. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would turn there. Sometimes I think when we look at these people that God used to write the scriptures, if we don't know who they were, if we don't know much about them, we can kind of prejudge them and think they're all, well, they're just a bunch of theologians. What was Peter? Peter was a fisherman. Peter would have been right at home in Maine. Right at home. And Peter, a man who's a fisherman or a tradesman, he's not one who tends to dwell in lofty, high, abstract ideas. He deals in nuts and bolts. And so when Peter is writing in this second letter about the gospel, 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." This was not some kind of joke, Peter says. "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter said, "I saw him with mine own eyes. I watched him eat. I listened to him teach. I listened to what he told me to do after he left. I know he's coming again. We did not follow cunningly devised fables." So, as Peter says these things, as Paul writes about these things in 1 Corinthians 15, we have to conclude that our faith is not in vain. It's been 2,000 years or so since Christ walk this earth. And as you look at the crazy, go nuts world that we live in, is anybody else thinking, "Boy, Lord, it'd be a good time to come back soon"? As we watch governments mistreat their people, corporations gobble up more wealth, in the news, there's a song that the kids and I sing, or they sing it more than I do, but we heard it on this audiobook. It's called Bad News. I just asked Trent and Judd to sing it for you sometime. But the message of the song is hilarious, because as bad as the news is, they tell you that they want you to have a good day, have a good afternoon, and tune back in tomorrow to hear more bad news. Well, my faith is not in this world. My faith is in Christ. It's not in vain. Now, because Christ is risen, there is a responsibility. Followers of Christ have and must declare the truth. John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And there is a difference between being set free and being made free. To be being set free is simply being released from something, but it doesn't mean that you're still not a prisoner, so to speak. You may have escaped, but to be made free is a declaration that you are no longer in bondage or a prisoner to sin, but you're the Lord's freeman. You are set at liberty. And folks, if you're a believer today, you have more freedom and liberty. Drop from your mind for a minute the American context and think, as a Christian, you have more freedom and liberty than anybody else on the planet. Doesn't matter whether a person's in lockdown, shut down, locked up, shut up, whatever. There's freedom and liberty. Because you know what, come what may, there's a resurrection of the dead. And this life is not all there is, but there's something greater. There's something more. Followers of Christ, because of the resurrection, are forgiven. In Romans chapter 8, Paul asks the question, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Now listen, in Romans 8, when it says, what can separate us from the love of Christ, it's not what can separate us from a warm, fuzzy feeling that we kind of get that comes kind of from heaven. No, what shall separate you from what Jesus promised to do for those that he died for? Jesus promised you everlasting life. He made that promise to you. When you placed your faith in him for salvation alone, in Christ alone, not in your own works, not in your own good deeds, not on your good looks, bad looks, none of it. When you place your faith in him alone for salvation, he covenanted with you that you'd be a new creature. He would sanctify you in this life and glorify you in the next. Now, I get my eyebrows down lower than most people because it's just what I do. My kids know when my eyebrows are down. It doesn't mean I'm scowling. Sometimes it just means I'm thinking. But you know, spiritually, we don't have to live with our eyebrows down. We don't. There's no call for it nor need for it, because we know that this life is a vapor that passes away, but the eternal is not. Heaven is not a vapor that disappears quickly. Along those lines, followers of Christ will be reunited together in heaven. We have all lost people that we love. They haven't lost anything if they're with the Lord, but we have lost them. And those scars and those wounds, they are real. They hurt us. Sometimes we feel them sharply at different times of the year. There are certain times of the year when you are mindful of when a spouse or a friend or a family member, when someone passed away, that date, that period of life, you'll revisit that every year. Okay, you can't take those things. Things can't be taken from you. Now, in one sense, we should be thankful that God gave us a memory, a mind that can remember the joys and the sorrows and the laughter that came with those relationships. But the mind can't be fixed on that past, can it? A person, a saved person, must keep in mind that I'm going to see that person again. I'm going to see that person again. And if it's a spouse, there'll be no more fighting then, right? If it's a friend, there'll be no more separation. The Bible says there'll be no more sorrow, nor crying, nor tears, for the former things are passed away. And when Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, he said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It is a comfort to know that there is a resurrection, that we will be together with lost ones again." When you think of all these things, that we have eternal life, we will be resurrected, that the gospel is not preached in vain, that faith in Christ is not in vain, that we have the truth, we are forgiven, we're going to be reunited with family in heaven. This brings about a conclusion: followers of Christ are most joyful. And it's the Apostle John who wrote in 1 John 4, "I write these things unto you that your joy might be full." Many of you, I'm certain you have going to have an Easter lunch, an Easter dinner, a get together. And there's always, this is how we do it in the U.S. of A, we always make more than we need, right? Thanksgiving is that meal that fascinates me, because so much work and effort and is put into that meal, hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, and we can sit down and be done in 15 minutes. It's the next day, it's the best day anyway, right? There's a moment where you realize, man, I'm full. Time to push back from the table. Well, are you full of joy? Are we full of joy? The Lord did all these things so that we, and gives us knowledge of these things so that we might be joyful. Doctrine affects how we live. Belief has consequences. When you think about this truth, the resurrection, eternal life, the reversal of death and suffering and all of it, when we think about this, for those of us that look around at a world full of sickness and suffering and death and all the uncertainty, we can look on those things and still have peace and joy in the Lord. As someone who is a firefighter, a nurse, someone with a sick or a suffering family member, the doctrine of the resurrection gives hope. Even as someone you love has a job that carries risk with it, or someone that you love is dealing with an illness that's uncertain, regardless of the circumstance, if they are saved, there is hope always. There is hope. To those of us who have lost loved ones, spouses, grandparents, friends who love the Lord, to whom we have said a goodbye, we will see them again. That also affects how we live here. A Christian doesn't have to live here with fear and worry about what things may come upon him in this life, because they have hope of the next. I mentioned this on Wednesday night, that right now it's the vogue thing to do in news is to cover COVID. And in fact, when nobody passes away from COVID, we still are told that nothing happened. Only in America do people spend money to tell you that nothing happened. There's no news to report. I came across an article this past week that reported on a pandemic that's not as fun to talk about or doesn't get as many views or likes or interest, and that is the drug epidemic in our own state. We're already well over 100 people have died from drug overdoses in Maine this year. There are more people dying from drug overdoses in Maine than there are days in the year on a regular basis. Now, that doesn't get talked about or covered, but that is an epidemic where there is a lack of hope. People, instead of trying to avoid getting a sickness, are willfully taking drugs to try to ease pain, hide things, ignore things, and those things that they willingly put into their bodies are killing them. Now, that number doesn't take into account those who have OD'd and are having to be brought back. Those people need some hope, don't they? Those people that you cross paths with and they don't always know where they are or what they're up to, but I can guess you probably see them at your grocery store. I can guess you probably see them at the hardware store. I guess you probably drive by them. You might even know some folks in town that are just addicted to drugs, addicted to hopelessness. And meanwhile, as the country, as people are working to just preserve their own lives, to stay away, to avoid people, it's people that need the hope that Christ gives us in the resurrection. For the person who's struggling with lost loved ones, you're going to see them again. For the person struggling with fear, the Lord can give you victory over that. The Lord doesn't give us the spirit of fear. That's not of God. How about the person today who's just struggling with sin? This young man that took a number of lives down in Georgia, the day after those murders took place in Acworth, Georgia, 2 days after those took place, I was in Acworth, Georgia. The very town where those things took place is where I went to be encouraged and built up in the faith. And that young man went to a church nearby there. And as much as the news tried to paint that man's issue as an issue of racism against Asians, if you listen carefully, you could parse out that that man's ultimate problem was an addiction to pornography. That sin did so much harm in his soul, did so much damage to him. He was so ensnared by it that it drove him to murder. Murder as a logical thing to do in dealing with his sin. You know, some of us, when we can come here dressed up, cleaned up, smiled up, but still have issues in our heart. And it may not be an issue of that severity, but it still does gnaw at you. Maybe it's a bitter spirit. Maybe it's a weak faith. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it is pornography. Maybe it is resentment or bitterness. Listen, because of the resurrection, sin does not have the grip on you that it once did. It does not have the authority. It does not have to have the power over our lives that it once did. We sing a song, victory in finish it. Jesus. Bonus study, if you go to Ephesians 4, the Lord shows us how it is that we're to deal with sin, how we're to put away the things of the old man and put on the new man, the fact that the Holy Ghost indwells us and enables us to have victory over sin. The Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance that is completed in the resurrection. Eternally, you are forgiven for your sin. You're forgiven. There's not a thing that you can do in which God will say, cross the line, I'm taking that salvation back. No. And in fact, when we are struggling with sin, the Lord, who is described as a compassionate high priest, is he not willing to run to our side to help us with that thing? Does he not see the misery, the struggle, the anguish, the guilt? Does he not see those things and want you to know, I died for those things so that you could be free from the punishment? I am a compassionate high priest that want you to be freed from those things. Is that not the heart of Christ? We might have a heart of disgust towards sin, but Jesus died for that sin. In the same way that a physician is not put off by the diseases that he has to tend to, the great physician is not put off by the sin sickness that he is there to heal. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the scripture says. The scripture does not say that you are greater than he that is in the world. The scripture says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And think about these. How does this resurrection affect my life today? Well, to the person who faithfully prays for and gives to missions, who looks for opportunities to witness of Christ, there's reward in the kingdom of God for you. Your resurrected life, the quality of it, will be related to how faithfully you serve the Lord in this life. I've heard it put it this way, and I'm going to keep repeating it and repeating it and repeating it so it'll help teach me, and in the process, we'll teach each other. But you either live for the here and now or the there and then. We either live for the here and now or the there and then. And so those that are living for the there and then, stay faithful to that. There's reward for you in that resurrected life. To the mom who continues to plant the word of God in the heart of her children, keep it up. To the dad who continues to open his Bible to his kids, and even as they're, you know, chucking napkins at each other and joking and cutting up and being foolish, you got to get them to calm down and listen while you teach them one thing. I just want to teach you one thing. Keep it up. To the dad or mom who sits beside the bed of their child, and that child once again is trying to ask you to explain, what does the Bible mean when it says this? Keep working at it. To the grandparents who continue to invest spiritual truth in their kids, keep it up. To the person who continues to witness to that coworker, to the person who continues to show up to work on time and be a good testimony, continue to do those things. Faith in Christ is not in vain. His word will not return void. The testimony of his saints will not return void. The person who lives in light of the resurrection lives differently than the rest of the world, and that will bear itself out. To the person who struggles with joy, perhaps you are trying to get joy from a dry well. If you in this life are just struggling with joy, where are you trying to find joy from? I know that when I'm thirsty, when my body is thirsty, I keep drinking water until my body's not thirsty. But if I'm drinking salt water, what's going to happen? thirst is not going to be satisfied. I'm going to what? I'm going to die eventually. And even as I'm trying, picking up that salt water, trying to satisfy a thirst, it never satisfies and it only destroys and does harm. If there's not joy in your life, where are you trying to find joy? Check your source. Check the supply. A Christian finds joy in Christ. And to the believer whose joy is full, if you're a full of joy Christian, if you're a Brenda Wagner full of joy Christian, you remain faithful as a light to those that struggle. There are some of you that you have enough joy for the both of us. And that's good. The Lord gives you that gift. The Lord gives you that joy that's overflowing. You make sure it spills on some of the rest of us who are busy thinking about the deep things of God. Okay? We need you. So the hope of the resurrection is in fact a hope. The truth of this doctrine lived out gives us hope. It gives us meaning. It gives us reason to worship God. Sometimes I think we don't sing enough songs because it takes you till about the third song to figure out, oh yeah, we're at church singing songs about the Lord again. Because by that third, fourth song, okay, everybody remembers Christ the Lord is risen today. This life is not all there is. There are more things to talk about than bad news. The truth of this doctrine lived out gives us hope, meaning, and reason to worship God. And so the question is, because belief has consequences, are you living in the reality of this doctrine, or are you living in ignorance to it? The wonderful thing about the Word of God is it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so when you look inside at your own heart and you see that there's a lack of joy, or you see that that heart gives you a sharp tongue, or that heart makes you covet, you can look at the things that are going on in your heart and you can take the Word of God and you can troubleshoot. And the Lord knows we all have a lot of troubleshooting to do from time to time. Are you living in the reality of the doctrine that one day, though this life will be over, the next life begins? In a body without tears and scars and sickness and brokenness, in a life, in a world without sin and suffering and lying and all the things, those things will all be passed away. So it's left up to us. The Bible says that we are salt and light. It's up to us to be salt and light and witnesses to the hope of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's read this together as we close. Stand together with me if you would. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's read this verse together. I'll start once we all get there. Some of you can quote it by heart. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Listen, because of the hope of the resurrection, therefore, together, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, I thank you for the hope of the resurrection. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that every person that's here today can know for sure that they're saved. I ask you, Lord, if there is someone here that doesn't know, that Lord, in their own heart, as they think on these things, as they think about the day of their death, Lord, if they don't know for sure that on the other side of that death, that they be in heaven with you, I pray that you would show them yourself, show them who you are, show them by your word that you, Jesus, came, God in the flesh, died on the cross, rose again, so that our sins could be atoned for, so that we could have peace with you, Lord, so that we could be born again, and one day, Lord, be in heaven with you. Lord, I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for the salvation of those that are here that are saved. And Lord, as saved people, I pray that you'd help us to live differently. Help us not to live by the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. Help us, Lord, not to be of all people most miserable, but help us to have the joy, your joy. And Lord, I know that the fruit of the Spirit comes as we walk in the Spirit. It is not in us, Lord, to fake joyfulness, Lord, to pretend to love, to pretend to have peace, but those are things that you give to us. Give us those things, Lord. And Lord, as we depart this morning, in a few moments, I pray that you'd help us, oh Lord, to be mindful, not just of your resurrection today, Lord, but each day, we can say, this is the day that you've made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I just want to cover a few announcements this morning.